following was in New Valley, the third Sunday in September, 1968.
I'd like to read the 39th Psalm. Somehow, as I was turning through the book this morning, I noticed this and read it, and that's the only thing that works on the mind, and it isn't very strongly on the mind. So, I read it and see what the Lord has in store for it. 39th Psalm. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with the bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. And my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best estate is altogether vanity too. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thy hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his duty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. For I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, and all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. That's 13 verses of this 39th Psalm. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. O Lord, thou who hast gathered us together, a little handful of thy believing people this morning, thou knowest what we need. Else thou wouldst not have gathered us together. We come, O Lord, realizing how dependent we are upon thee for everything, both life and death, both things that are natural and things that are spiritual. Thou hast so worked mightily, as we do believe in our hearts, that we have been brought to see, feel how dependent we are upon thee. For everything that we have, everything that we shall ever have, everything that we are, everything that we shall ever be, we are nothing, O Lord, in thy sight, undeserving thy notice, and yet thou hast manifested thy great love and thy mercy and thy long suffering unto thy people in every age of the world. Thou hast not dealt with them according to what they are or what they deserve, but rather, having loved them with an everlasting love, thou hast drawn them out of the world with thine unerring spirit. To those that thou hadst chosen in thy Son before the world began, reveal to them what they are in their flesh, which they did not know and could not know of themselves. But thou hast sent forth thy spirit into the hearts of thy people. As one who said, God, to command the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we've been made to realize, O Lord, that all that we know of thee, of thy goodness and thy mercy, is what thou hast revealed to us through and in thy beloved Son, whom thou didst send here into this world in a body which thou hadst prepared for him, that he should partake of our flesh and yet without sin, should be made the seed of Abraham, that he, by the suffering in the flesh of those for whom he came to redeem, that he might redeem them from all their sins and all their iniquities, and that he might make manifest in them that wonderful and glorious covenant that thou hadst made with him and with him and with his bride. No, Lord, these are all the things that we poor sinners, poor mortals have, who feel that thou hast done great things for us. We know that strange, mysterious things have taken place in our poor souls, things which the flesh does not know how to account for. But if thou, Lord, has been pleased to reveal thyself through thy spirit in our hearts, we know that we are changed in our thoughts, in our desires, in the way that we thought would lead us into life eternal. Because thou didst bring it to the very end of our own strength and sin, made us to realize that we were dead in trespasses and in sin, that we were without God and without strength, without hope, while we lived in this world. And knowing, made us realize that if we lived and died in that condition, we had no hope, we had no prospects of eternal life. But, O Lord, we thank thee that when it was that thou didst bring us to the very depths of our sorrows and afflictions, that thou didst condescend and came down to where we were in the miry clay, down dead without any ability of our own to bring ourselves out. But, O Lord, with thy servant of old, thou didst hear our cry, for thou didst give us to cry unto thee. Thou hast brought us up out of the power of pit and out of that miry clay. Put our feet upon a rock and establish our going, put a new song in our mouths, so that from that time unto this, O Lord, our every desire is to praise and to adore and exalt thy great and holy name. We realize that there's not a person in all the world that has ever been here, save our blessed Redeemer, that is worthy of any praise, honor, and glory. So as we met together this morning, O Lord, we feel that thy unerring spirit has brought us together, though we're few in numbers, according to thy will. Make us, O Lord, or enable us to be weaned away from ourselves this morning, to forget what we are, to forget our unworthiness. And if it is thy will that thou wouldst give us faith, of which thou art both the author and the finisher, that we might look beyond this mortal life, that we might rejoice and have assurance that knowing as we must know, as we do know, that naturally we shall die, leave this mortal field. But we have that hope within us, O Lord, that because thou hast been gracious and merciful to us, because thou hast given one to redeem us from our sin, thou hast given us one who died, but who rose again from the dead for our justification, and has revealed him through thy spirit in our hearts and given us hope. This is all we have, Father. Oh, to give us grace, Lord, that we might be enabled to cling, as it were, cling to that hope which only thou canst enable us. Lord, be thou with us, therefore, through the remaining days that we have here in this world. Choose thou to change us, for us. We confess that we know not what to do nor how to do. We really know, Lord, not how to pray. But as our priest indite and not in our hearts, may we be blessed to pray, Lord, as thy will be done. And that thou wouldst be pleased, if it is seen good in thy sight, that thou wouldst be pleased to reconcile us by giving us reconciling grace, that we might be reconciled to whatever our lot in this life may be in the days yet to come, that we might realize that thou art leading us and guiding us, and whatsoever thou dost do, it is for our good, it is for thy glory and praise and honor. No, Lord, remember thy people, if it seems good to thee, wherever they may be gathered together this morning. They realize through thy grace that they need thy grace just as much as we do. They realize that all their help must come from thee, that thou art their strength, thou art their all and in all. Give them, Lord, together with us, that we might walk softly before thee, that we might be made mindful how frail we are, and that we, looking to thee alone for our help, for our strength, for the things that sustain these our natural mortal bodies, looking to thee alone for that spiritual food which our soul so longs for, and which we, Lord, feel that we should perish without. Lord, Lord, how good thou art. Remember each one of us. Thou knowest what we severally need. And while we oft times try to come before thy throne in a word of prayer, and yet we feel how frail we are, and sometimes it seems that our prayers do not enter into heaven and into thy throne. They seem somehow just to stop at our lips. O Lord, when thou dost place us in the condition that we realize the necessity of the grace of God, then thou dost enable us to pray and thou dost give it. But be with thy people everywhere. Give us grace each day and then save us at last. We thank you, Christ's sake. Amen. I don't know whether the Lord would be pleased to open this matter up at all for me this morning or not, but we will have to wait and see, of course. David was a man of wonderful experience in every phase of life. Not only from a natural standpoint, but we're more interested perhaps from a spiritual standpoint, knowing that David had been brought to feel his infirmities, though he was a renowned king in Israel, and yet he realized that it wasn't himself, but it was the Lord that had so placed him in that way that he should be the king over Israel. David was given also to know how frail he was in his flesh, how easily he sinned, how easily he forgot the grace and the mercy and the power of God, so that it seemed that his flesh and his nature ran away, shall I say, with him. And he did many things for which he was sorrowful, for which he was brought often to the throne of God's grace and begged God to have mercy upon him, confessing, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. Now this is, while it is maybe calculated as in the thinking of some people, that this is very degrading to the flesh. It is bringing the flesh down where the flesh doesn't want to come. But the Lord knows how to bring it down. He knows how to bring the proud, the haughty, and the wise, and the wisdom of this world. He knows how to bring it down. So that they see that they, together with all their vain thoughts, is altogether vanity. And yet that's what we all are as we stand alone in our nature, in our flesh, vanity. While we are all that way, the flesh is not able to discover it to us, to show it to us. But only the grace of God, if it is His will, sends forth the Spirit and brings us, leads us about in such a way that we are brought to the end of our strength. Brought that way. Only the Spirit of God, the eternal will and the purpose of God dealing in mercy with His people, brings them to see themselves and realize that they are that way. And I may say in all truthfulness that no other people, no other person, save those who were loved, chosen by God the Father before the world began, to whom the Father gave His Son as their Redeemer, only these have these things discovered or shown to them while they live. And only these have hope of eternal life. This life of ours that we live is a great mystery. It's a serious matter. Serious matter when we're given to see what we are and how we stand in the sight of God, it's serious matter. It's serious because we know that we are only creatures, we might serve a day, just a few days, a few years at most. And then we, each one, must quit the walks of men, quit the scenes of this life. We must go hence. Now those who have not been quickened by the Spirit and the power of God, they feel that they are here living so many days in order that they might prepare themselves to come before God. Prepare themselves for whatever may lie beyond death and the grave. But that's absolutely false. The Lord is revealing and does reveal to His people what He has done for them according to His own eternal will and purpose, even before the world began. And His people, it seems to me, that it must be true, that His people, in a wonderful and glorious sense, being chosen by God the Father and His Son before the world began, and it was God's will that He should bring them, make them manifest naturally as Adam creatures sometime, or in His time, during the mortal, this world, as long as the world stands. Not that He might give them an opportunity, as I hinted a moment ago, to do certain things to recover themselves from their sins and their iniquities and their death and sins, but rather that God, in dealing with these whom He loved and chose in His Son, might reveal by His Spirit in these that He chose what He has already done for them. Isn't it wonderful? We've tried, the child of God is so led by the Spirit of God that he tries everything after that he's been made to realize that he's a sinner and dead in sins, he is to be so without God, without hope in the world. He tries everything. He feels, as many of us can testify, I'm sure, we flee to the law. We flee to the works of the flesh to justify ourselves, to recover ourselves from our condemnation. But the Lord is so provided that instead of getting better, instead of recovering ourselves even partially from our being dead in sin, it would grow worse and worse until we made to realize that we're absolutely, totally dead, without strength, and of course without hope. But he doesn't leave us there. That is only a part of the will of God in bringing his people out to their darkness into his marvelous light. Because if he left us there, my brethren and friends, having revealed to us, quickened us to the knowledge that we were dead, and left us there, oh, our living, the remaining of our days would be most miserable, wouldn't it? Having to live in the fear of death, without any hope of redemption, and still knowing that we must come to death and pass beyond this mortal life. But thanks be unto this God, he doesn't do that. Whom he quickens, then he also brings to this new or the spiritual birth. And he sends forth his spirit into their hearts in a most mysterious way, so far as man's understanding is concerned. He brings him to hope. He brings him to where he's given assurance that though you are dead so far as your flesh is concerned, yet I've had pity. I've had mercy. And Jesus, in these experiencing of these things, is revealed as the Savior of the Lord's people. And the wonderful thing is, in all these experiences, that it makes us to know, it makes us to realize the truth that even we are one of them, knowing it is all by his grace. And so that is the condition that David was in. That's a condition that we're all in. The whole world stands dead in sin. But the great and wonderful thing is that only the Lord's people are dealt by the grace and the mercy of God and the Spirit of God and opened up to them. They're taught that they are dead. The whole world is still going, just like you and I used to try to go, seeking our own righteousness. But oh, what a failure. All the righteousness of men, all the things that men do, they might be serious, they might do all things that they think is necessary and be occupied with these things all their lives. If it is only the things that they have, the only religion that they have is of the flesh, they shall never stand with peace, in peace, before the great God of heaven. Only those who have been justified by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Only those who were chosen by God the Father in his Son Jesus before the world began. And they're chosen not because that some people would say and feel and believe that God looked out and saw over the thousands of years of time, perhaps, he saw this individual and that one and the other one, that they were earnest in their doings, and though they were wrong, they were earnest in it, and he would have pity upon them. Brethren, friends, that isn't true. He saw that they were all dead in sins, and it was his love, yes, his love, which we can't understand. It was that manner of love that is incomprehensible to us as mortal beings. It caused him to love his people For such a love, even when they were dead in sins, to send forth his Son into this sin-cursed world, made of the seed of Abraham, partaker of their flesh, and yet without their sin, because he wasn't a sinner. Yet he used to become a sinner, because all the sins of all of his people were heaped upon him. They were imputed to him. And that's the reason, and that's the only way, that men could have betrayed him, put him to death, and he should die upon the cross. It's because of our sins, the sins of his people, were heaped upon him. He was not a sinner himself. But our sins were heaped, as I said, imputed to him. And this is the reason, of course, it was all according to the eternal will and the purpose of our God, who made all things to work together. And I love that. Made all things to work together so that though he were the Son of God, God manifested in the flesh, guile was never found in his mouth, he went about doing good, healing the sick, and all of these things. Never man spake as this man spake, doing all these wonderful miracles to show, to prove that he was the Son of God, that he had the power, the strength of his Father, according to his Father's will. And yet, God was pleased to hide from the world, not from his people, but from the world, the fact that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. If they had known it, it is fairly stated in the scriptures that had they known that he was the Christ, they would not have crucified him. And yet God was pleased to hide from them the fact that he was the Christ, therefore hating the doctrine of God our Savior, hating the gospel, hating righteousness which is of the Spirit of our God, but grace, they crucified him. And it was all according to the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father, as Peter testified upon the day of Pentecost. And while the wrath of man hated him, and yet it was God's will that these should be just this way. Because God has fixed it that his Son must die, that those that he chose in his Son before the world began should live. And that's what the gospel is all about. That's what the things that Jesus taught, which he preached, and which the apostles preached, that's what it all is all about. Because not many people know what the gospel is. And I'm about to say that I don't believe that anybody knows what the gospel is until the very power of that gospel is applied in the hearts. And then they know. Because the Apostle Paul, you know, said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Even though he were abused, whipped, put in prison, threatened with death, and finally died, because he testified to what Jesus had done, because he preached the gospel, because he declared, when he was speaking of Moses and all of those, he declared what Moses said should come to pass. When he was brought up before men, accused of preaching a strange, a new doctrine, turning the world upside down, his defense was, or the truth of the matter was, he said, I preach nothing. I contend for nothing. Save what Moses, your prophet, and he's going to say mine too, said should come to pass. So it was not a new doctrine. God had not changed his way. He never has changed. He never will. He's of one mind. None can change him. In him there's no variableness, not the shadow of a turn, but all of these things that Moses and all the prophets said were leading to that time, in the fullness of time, when God should send forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem them that were under law. And so everything from the beginning until now and on and on
is being carried out and is accomplishing. That the eternal will and purpose of God, which he purposed in himself before the world began. Nothing has ever gone wrong with the purposes of our God. Much goes wrong so far as you and I can see. Ah, but yes, if we're given grace and given faith, in the midst of our troubles and sorrows and afflictions and doubts and tremblings, to realize that God hasn't left us. He's promised not to leave us, and he hasn't left us. Only he withdraws himself. He withdraws our feeling of his nearness. He withdraws sometimes the assurance that he is our God. That we might grope, sometimes trying to find out if we have any strength or not, but sometimes we do feel we have, even when we've been brought out to know ourselves as we are. But he leaves us but for a small moment, that we might learn, might feel over and over again, from which all of our help, strength must come. Otherwise, we would become exhausted. Saul, you know, Paul, you know, it was shown many things. He was lifted up to the third heaven, as we're told. And I believe that the Lord's people are all lifted up in their experience, lifted up to the same place, in the third heaven, whatever it may be. I think it's a Christian's experience now. It may be lifted up to that place, that we might see the glory of God and his mercy and his long-suffering, and to be made to rejoice in our hope of eternal life. But the Lord knew that the apostle was a man of just like passions as we are. And he was calculated because he had seen such great and wonderful things in the third heaven, the power of God revealed to him. And he would become exalted. And the reason that Paul had a thorn in the flesh and the messenger of Satan was to lest he should become, the scripture said, become exalted above measure. He suffered these things. They were terrible. Your sufferings, your doubts, your fears, your tremblings, everything that you have when you're made to feel, as David said, this same man said, is the Lord things on forever? Has he forgotten to be gracious? And yet the Lord sent this message of Satan, this thorn in the flesh, to buffet him. Buffet him. We have to be. It is God's will. It's God's purpose. It's God's way of keeping us down. May I say, upon praying ground, keeping us down to realize that we are dependent, how dependent we are upon him. And Paul, together with all of us, we would pray that these things be removed. We don't like them. They're terrible things. But it was not God's will to remove them. God answered his prayer, not in the way that Paul would have had him to have answered it, but in a much more wonderful and glorious way. Things was much more important. Meant a great deal, much more, an infinite amount, infinitely more than that God had answered and given him what he prayed for. But what God gave him was the assurance that though you have the thorn in the flesh, the message of Satan, which means your doubts and your fears and sometimes becoming exalted, means that in whatever state and condition you are led in by the Spirit of God, my grace is sufficient for you there. That's what it is. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, it doesn't mean, of course, that God is ever weak, but my strength. When you're weak, when you have to call upon the name of the Lord, God reveals himself and answers in his way those prayers, then when you're weak, then you're strong, I want to say. So, we never see the power of God, we never feel the power of God, we're never thankful for the power of God, until we are shown over and over again how frail we are, how much we need the grace of God. Now, David said, I said, I will take heed to my way, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with the bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow were stirred. That was David's desire. That was what he said. I will take heed to all of these things. He said, my heart was hot within me. While I mused, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. All the experience that David had. The experience that David had here, bringing him low again, down to realize how greatly he needed, and nothing else would do, nothing else would satisfy but his God. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. I feel now, my brother, that while he mused upon his own frailty, the fire, the consuming fire, perhaps, in his heart burned away these frail things of his flesh. And it was only until those things were taken away, only until the fire consumed the chaff that was in his heart, he said, then I spake with my tongue. You never go to God in prayer. You never make confession before the God of heaven until all the self-confidence, all your self-help that you feel that you have is taken away. But then, he said, then spake I with my tongue, after my heart was hot within me, while I was musing the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, here is his prayer, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Now, isn't it true that we know at times, we realize at times that we're not going to stay here in this. It's impossible for us to stay here in this mortal life, natural life for a month. David was made to realize how afraid he was. And yet I imagine that is, from what he says here, I can feel that he's telling us that he's just like we have been. We go along from day to day enjoying the things of this life. Not mindful of the fact that someday, many days or few days, if we don't know. We have no way of knowing, but God knows. Thank God he does know. That he was now concerned because these things, the fire had burned in his heart. His heart was hot within him. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Oh, yes, we know these things only when we are stirred up. We feel how frail we are. And how it is impossible for us to resist the monster death when the time comes. We must be shown these things to know our end before we can be able to realize how frail we are. How frail we are. Oh, I wonder how those people who are really frail and don't realize it, who have not the assurance of God's grace, how they live and how they die. I suppose it is only because that they don't realize their condition, that they can feel that they're coming before the God of heaven and shall be able to present before him, as they feel, their own works, what they've done while they live, and think that God will hear them and God will deal with them according to their words. They don't know how frail they are. Then David said, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best estate is altogether vanity. The Song of Songs, we're told, vanity, vanity. all eternity. Everything that is in this mortal life of ours, as it is compared or contrasted with that spiritual life, that life which is in the Son of God, that life which is imparted, revealed by the working of God's Spirit in the hearts of his people, that life, everything contrary to that spiritual life is vanity. It fades away. It lives for a little while, and in our flesh we rejoice, and yet sometimes God shows us how vain it is, how full of vanity we are. Yes, and we realize that our days are just a hand's breadth, a few days. Children of a moment, just a moment, each one of our lives in the sight of God, in comparison with eternity, is just a moment. And David was now made to realize that as he spoke, "Mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man of his best estate is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. How much in our flesh we want people to see what we are, make an impression upon our fellow men. It's a vain show. The wisest man that's now living or has ever lived, the most noted men among their fellow men, they have no greater thing than you and I have naturally. Only they have wisdom of nature, but more than we have, just that. But they can't hold on to it, because they too have their days as an handbreadth, and their ages as nothing before God. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. They are sometimes made to fear and tremble. I don't question that. Because there's a monster death that's facing them, that they're facing. And they're disquieted. But not knowing their frailty, not knowing, not having been taught of the Spirit of God, they go to work feeling that they can justify themselves in the sight of God by their own works. And they're so disquieted, they're so exercised by the spirit of the devil, because that's what it is, the spirit of evil, that they are afraid of him and afraid of death and afraid of these things, so they work and they work and they work, fleeing to the law. Many of them feel like that they have accomplished what they've set out to do. But there's so much, my brethren and friends, that men are trusting in. In fact, everything that men are trusting in, that they feel that they can present before Asa, that great court, that great judgment day, that they can present as they feel that, and they say that they're going to be brought before a great court in heaven, and God and the apostles are going to judge them. And they feel, those who have not been born of the Spirit of God, and who do not know the vanity of the flesh, they feel that they can rely upon what they think they've done, and all should be well with them. But my brethren, God never will hear, God never will consider anything, because it is all vanity, except what his own Son did for his own people. And that's the truth of it. And so the time is coming when all the works of men, all the works of men count good works, in order to, as they feel, justify, or to help to justify themselves in the sight of God. These things are going to be burned up, just as the hay and the stubble, just as the chaff is blown away by the winds of the summer, blown away, it won't do them any good. Because they're dead, they're already condemned to sin. But the Father has had mercy upon his own people, and he has given them to know it, while they live. Isn't that wonderful? So that it was necessary that in the purpose of God that his people should come here into this world, that they should be made of the flesh of Adam, that they should be partakers of Adam's sin. That was God's will. I've often wondered why, but who am I, who are we to question God in anything? But just to have the assurance that though it was God's will that they should thus become dead in sins, and yet God provided their redemption from their sins, all because he loved them, and for no other reason whatsoever. I love, as it was quoted that Jesus said, in his prayer, he says, I thank thee, Father, Lord, God of heaven and of earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and revealed them unto babes. Those are the ones that the Lord reveals his eternal purpose in sending his Son here in the world of babes. Babes in the sense that they have no strength of their own. Babes in Christ, little, helpless children, dependent entirely upon that grace and that mercy that God has shown and revealed that he has upon and for his own people. Now, there's nothing more wonderful than that. And yet it is so simple, it is so apparent when we read the Bible. And if the same spirit that enabled men of old, holy men of old to write, has been revealed in your heart, these same things are so simple that men can't see them. They can't understand them. Men want to have the fruit of their own labors. The child of God has already had the fruit of his labor. They need that which Jesus accomplished for them when he lived here in perfect obedience to the law that you and all of us have transgressed, which God required perfect obedience. Jesus is our obedience. He kept that law perfectly for us. Without it, without that perfect obedience, we would have no hope. The law condemned us. Yes. We were unrighteous when it was shown to us what dead sinners we are. But Jesus kept the law. Not only that, but he offered himself, he gave himself, laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. No wonder, as I said somewhere right recently, that John said, behold, what manner of love. The Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Brethren, he said, following that, doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him, isn't it? As he is. I believe that's the way it is. We see him now through a glass darkly. But then we shall see him face to face. Then in the resurrection, having as we do believe, and as it is true with every child of God, having the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, dwelling in us, having been born the Spirit of God, having been given a hope of eternal life, that same Spirit that quickened Jesus and brought him from the dead, it is testified, shall quicken our mortal bodies. Brethren, that's what is in the future for us, in God's time, in the future for us. That though we live and die, though we must come under the pronouncement of the soul that sins shall die, the person, the man, the sin shall die. The Spirit returns to God who gave it. And yet if we have been born with the Spirit of God while we live in this world, if we have been given the hope of eternal life, that same Spirit that is is really what is spoken of as Jesus. He's taken up his abode in us. That same Spirit in us will quicken our mortal body, so that in that day, when Jesus shall come again, we shall in the resurrection have this mortality of ours put on immortality. We shall be made like Jesus. We've borne the image of the earthly, but we're going to bear the image of the heavenly, and then we will be fitted for that eternal home, that eternity that God has provided for each one of those that he loved, that he chose in his Son before the world began, and sent his Son here to accomplish what was necessary for them, so that, brethren, by the grace of our God, we shall be made like him, and heaven shall be our home, to praise him forever and forever. Now, I don't know of a thing in the world that we could think about, or we could talk about, that is more wonderful than this, because everything else that we have, money, farm, position, influence, positions of influence, notoriety of any kind, we're going to leave that someday. We'll have to leave it behind us. We can't take it with us. But that hope, that assurance, that which God has predestinated his people to be conformed to the image of his Son, is going to take place, because it is just as sure and just as certain as God made the heavens and the earth, and just as certain as he sent his Son here to redeem his people from the sin. So, how many times we desire that the Lord may make us to know how frail we are, and often to give us the assurance that though we are frail, yet he is mighty, yet his love endureth forever, and none of the Lord's people shall ever be turned aside or lost. Yes. Paul said in the 8th of Romans, you know, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Sorrow.
Have all praise and honor and glory forever and ever.